This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, May the 21st, 2006, and is entitled, Meekness, the Means of World Conquest, taken from Matthew chapter 5, verse 5.
Father, we're grateful for this opportunity to be in your presence. We pray now that you would take your word and open it. We pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts to speak that word that we need to hear, to challenge us, to call us deeper in our relationship with you, to enable us to be the kind of people that you desire us to be. Father, I pray that you would grant to us eyes to see, ears to hear, and the courage and boldness to live in light of the truth we discover today. Father, may you teach us through the ministry of your Spirit by way of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's first century Judea, and you and I are walking along and talking. We're talking about the latest news of the day, and no doubt we're solving the problems of the Roman Empire as we're walking along. Word has it that Jesus, the miracle-working rabbi, is in the region, so we start swapping stories that we've heard about him. We start talking about the things that we've heard him say and miracles that we've heard he's performed, and as we're strolling the rolling hillside, we look off in the distance and there's a huge crowd. It's obvious something's going on, but we're not sure what it is. So we start walking in that direction. As we get closer, we realize there's someone that everyone's focused on. There's someone up in front that's talking and everybody's hanging on every word he's saying. It must be Jesus. So we get excited. We start moving a little quicker. We're kind of in a hurry now. We want to get there. We want to hear for ourselves. And as we're approaching, we hear this loud thud. And the ground shakes under our feet. Finally, we get there and we find out what that thud was. It was the sound of several hundred chins hitting the ground at the same time. They couldn't believe their ears. They could not believe what he just said. Surely they misunderstood it. Surely they just didn't hear it clearly. He couldn't have said what they thought he said. Now, what was it he said? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, honestly, have you ever heard a more absurd notion in all your life? The meek will inherit the earth. Blissfully happy, deliriously happy are the meek? Couldn't be. It's been suggested that words like people can fall in with the wrong crowd and ruin their reputation. Well, if that's ever happened in the English language, the word meek has fallen into the wrong crowd. Because for the most part, when we hear the word meek or meekness, we don't think of it in a positive light. We hear the word meek and we think weak. It's hardly considered an honorable thing. It's not often seen as a compliment if someone suggests that you are a meek person. Because in our way of thinking, most of the time we associate meekness with spinelessness. Of being subservient, of being submissive, of being ineffective. A meek person in our way of thinking is someone who is a doormat that people just walk over and people just seem to have their own way with a meek type person. The average person doesn't aspire to be known as a meek person. Because after all, who occupies the executive suite? The powerful, the aggressive, the strong, the self-sufficient, the overbearing. See, the world's beatitude is not, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. But blessed are the powerful, for they already own it all. Jesus said, blessed, blissfully happy are the meek. That sounds really strange to us, and it sounded extremely strange to the folks in the first century. They did not consider meekness a virtue. Rather, it was something to be despised. Imagine their shock when Jesus said, the meek are blessed. It's another one of those paradoxes. It's a truth standing on its head trying to get attention. It was shocking, and it was intended to be shocking. Jesus knew that if I make this statement, they're not going to believe it. If I make this statement, they're going to be shocked to their core because it goes against everything they've ever thought. So I'm going to say it. Because I want them to understand my kingdom is radically different from the kingdoms of the world. Because my kingdom is essentially different from the kingdoms of the world. And I want them to understand that from the beginning. Our text this morning is found again in the 5th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is setting forth the kingdom agenda. As Lord and Master, He's saying, this is what life in my kingdom is all about. This is life as I intend it. This is the life of those who call themselves my disciples. If you're going to be a follower of mine, this is the kind of thing I'm going to expect from you. If you're going to call yourself by my name, then you need to reflect my character and you need to live according to my rules. Therefore, this is what I expect from you. Now that is different from what we think as well, because we're all about what do we need to do, what do we need to say so that we can get as many people as possible to get in here and to want to be a part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus, throughout His life and ministry, was always very upfront and say, now, if you're going to follow me, this is what's expected of you. If you're going to become my disciple, it isn't life as you want it, it's life as I demand it. And so He's setting forth kingdom life. He's setting forth life in His kingdom, what He expects, what He demands of those who are His followers. And His emphasis is placed on character. Because life in the kingdom of God is not as much about what you do as it is about who you are. Because who you are determines what you do. And what you do flows out of who you are. And so, at the beginning of this sermon, Jesus is very upfront about those things that ought to characterize you, ought to mark you as His follower. If you're my disciple, then this must be true of you. It's shocking. It's radically different from that of the world. Look with me. Let's back up into chapter 4 again and set the context. Chapter 4, verse 25, down through chapter 5 and verse 5. And great crowds followed Him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Put it in its context. Try to understand. Try to get in the mind of those folks in the first century that were gathered on those hillsides and those who were sitting there listening to these words, who were the first to hear them. Try to get inside their head and understand what's going on. Rome dominated the world. It was the powerful, dominant force on the face of the earth. Jerusalem was under the control of Rome. And the Jews despised the Romans. They absolutely hated them. They were pagans. They denied the true and the living God. They even called their own leaders gods. And so the Jews despised them, and they longed for the time Messiah would come. They longed for the coming of the Lord Christ, His anointed one, because when He comes, He's going to overthrow the Roman government. He's going to establish the kingdom of God on earth with Jerusalem as its headquarters, and they will be the head and not the tail. They're going to be up front and center. They're going to be the focal point. And they believed Jesus was the Messiah. They believed that Jesus was going to establish His kingdom here on the earth. So imagine how they reacted when He said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." That doesn't compute. That doesn't make sense. Rome covers the earth. Rome dominates the earth. Rome has conquered the earth through power, through might. And now Jesus says, "No, you don't understand. The meek will conquer the world." It just didn't make sense. But again, Jesus is underscoring the fact that His kingdom is of a different quality. The kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the world are radically different. The kingdom of Christ is essentially different. After all, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. He is a new man. The old has passed away. All things have become new. And the followers of Christ are radically, essentially different from those who do not follow Christ. To the point, if your life as a Christian is not a problem or an enigma to someone who does not follow Christ, it says something about the quality of your faith. Think about it. The kingdom of Christ is so radically different from the world around us. If we are living and walking in fellowship with Him, and the people who do not love Christ, who do not know Christ, who refuse to follow Christ, don't scratch their heads when they think about you and what you do, it says more about you than it does about them. It says something powerful about the life that you're living and the faith you're displaying. The message of Jesus is very clear and very straightforward. In God's economy, world conquest belongs to the meek. In God's economy, world conquest belongs to the meek. Now, as far as I'm concerned, that notion and these verses are an indictment against the church. Because we place our confidence in boycotts, in lobbyists, in our numbers, and our voting bloc. Now please hear me. I understand that we live in a representative republic. I understand that we as citizens of the United States have a right to vote and to make our voice heard. I understand that we have a right given to us in this country that we speak out on the issues, that we vote our conscience, that we try to put people in office who represent our heart, our desire, our longing to represent us in the establishment of laws in our land and the way our land is going to be governed. I understand that. But listen to me. Our numbers, our voting bloc, our lobbyists, and our boycotting will not usher in the kingdom of God. It will not. And those things together will not enable us as the church to conquer the world. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Our kingdom's different. Our agenda is different. Our approach to life is different. Radically different. Strangely different. I'd even go so far as to say disturbingly different. And one of the indictments against the church is that sometimes it's hard to tell the players without a program because they look just alike. And they have the same mindset. We're called to a radically different kind of life with a radically different world view. Now, we wrongly associate meekness with weakness. We think, again, it's spineless, but it is a biblical characteristic that is to be prized and to be sought after. I say it's to be prized and sought after because meekness, from a biblical perspective, is not a natural quality. Because when we talk about meekness from a biblical perspective, it doesn't simply mean to be an easygoing temperament. It's not a meek person is not somebody who's just naturally easygoing. And meekness is not characterized by compromise. Meekness is not a matter of peace for peace's sake and do whatever you have to in order to just get along. It's not peace at any price. Meekness, as described in this passage, meekness as demanded of our Lord and Master, means a person who is surrendered totally to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. A total surrender. A total commitment to Christ as Lord and Master. And I want to make it clear this morning that is an essential characteristic of anyone who belongs to Jesus. It's not an option. It isn't something that you, if you got really spiritual, should strive for. It's something you should strive for as a follower of Christ. Because essential to Christ's likeness is this characteristic called meekness. Let me give you three demands of biblical meekness. First of all, biblical meekness demands a tamed temperament. To be meek from a biblical perspective is to be tamed. In fact, the Greek word that is translated meek here means is being tamed. The concept is strength under control. The New American Standard in its translation says, blessed are the gentle. It's a word that would be used in ancient Greek writing to describe the breaking of a wild stallion. It is taking a wild horse and domesticating it. Now, when you take a horse that is powerful and strong and tame it, it doesn't lose its strength. It doesn't lose its power. It simply harnessed the power and placed in the hands of its master. So at the heart of what it means to be meek is to be tamed. It is to be brought under control. Biblical meekness isn't lack of power. Jesus was meek. But it wasn't some weak, mealy-mouthed sissy boy who took and fashioned a whip and threw over the tables in the temple and drove out the money changers. It's not a matter of no strength, no power. It is strength, it is power under control and given to the master. Aristotle, the great philosopher, had a way of defining terms. And he would try to define things in ways that could be understood by saying, it's not this extreme and it's not this extreme. It's right here in between these two things. This was his typical way of defining terms. And so when Aristotle went to define the Greek term that's translated meekness in this passage, he said, meekness is always being angry. Meekness is never getting angry. Meekness is being angry at the right time about the right thing. It's under control. It's yielded. It's taken the power, the strength, and turning over the reins to someone else. The Hebrew concept that comes into this means to be molded or to be shaped. So a meek person is one who is molded and shaped by the hand of God. Therefore, it's not instantaneous. You don't go to bed your own man one day, wake up the next morning meek. It is something that happens over time as you're broken and as you yield to Christ. And some of us are harder to break than others. Meekness. Yielded. Under control. Now I can remember when I was in high school hearing preachers and some Christians say, I don't like the language we use about people coming to Jesus. I don't like this idea that people say, well, I finally, after running and after fighting it, I finally surrendered to Jesus. And I heard preachers say, what a horrible thing to say. You don't surrender, that's giving up. You don't surrender. I didn't lose anything when I came to Jesus. I gained everything. Well, surrender is the proper term. Because when I come to Christ, I surrender all. I say, here's my life, here's my agenda, here's my will, here's my emotion, I am dead, you are now Lord and Master. Well, I want to suggest to you, if you didn't surrender when you came to Jesus, you didn't come to Him. Biblical meekness demands a tamed temperament. Someone under control of the Master. If you need a biblical picture of it, consider the Apostle Paul before and after the Damascus Road. Before, breathing out murderous threats against the church, determined to rid the earth of the followers of the way. As a Pharisee, as one who was determined to serve God, he was determined he was going to go wherever there were Christians on the earth, drag them back, have them put to death. He's on his way to Damascus to seek to destroy the church there when he meets the risen Christ on the road. And after that experience, he has the same strength and determination, but it now belongs to another. So he's stoned and left for dead, and they help him up and take him into the city, and the next morning he takes off for another missionary tour. He wasn't weak. But he didn't strike out on his own. His life was now yielded as a tool, as an instrument in the hand of God. World conquest belongs to the meek. And biblical meekness demands a tamed temperament. Second, biblical meekness demands a teachable spirit. To be meek is to be pliable. Able to learn, willing to learn, willing to yield. What I'm saying is, you are not meek if you are not teachable. You are not meek if you've already made your mind up. You're not meek if you already know everything. Meekness demands a teachable spirit that says, I don't have all the answers. I don't know everything. And you might have a better way. The meek person is the one who is strong on their opinion, who is strong about what they believe to be right, but when they are showed a better way, when they are shown another way to go about it that would be more productive, that is more in keeping with the will of God and the way of God, they gladly say, I'm wrong, you're right, let's do that. The Pharisees were not meek because they were unteachable. the first time Jesus crossed them, the first time that Jesus came out saying something that differed from their agenda and their plan, they began immediately plotting His murder. Meekness demands teachability. That you're pliable. That you are moldable. Now, that takes real courage. And that courage comes from the truest knowledge of yourself. When you're willing and able to say, I don't know. When you're willing and able to say, I'm wrong. You're right. Let me ask you, are you meek? Are you tamed? Are you teachable? Are you willing to yield control? Or do you tenaciously cling to whatever control you now have? Third characteristic. Biblical meekness demands a tempered life. One that has been forged as steel in the furnace of life and therefore is sturdy, strong, confident, and able to stand. It's the life of Peter before and after Pentecost. Before, he couldn't even stand up to a teenage girl that says, aren't you one of them? I don't even know him. No, I don't know him. I don't belong to him. 3 times, he didn't have the courage to stand. But afterward, he stood on the day of Pentecost and declared the glory of God and the message of the gospel, and 3,000 were birthed into the kingdom. Tempered. Forged. Meekness. What's the reward? What's the result? They, and it's emphatic, they and they alone will inherit the earth. Now, when's that going to happen? Is it going to happen now? Or is it going to happen in the future? Yes. Both. Now, wait a minute. Have you become word of faith? We can have the earth now? No, it's not what I'm saying. I'm telling you that one of the things that happens when you are tamed and teachable and tempered is that you're going to be freed from the tyranny of just a little more. And you become satisfied with what God has given you now. And you feel like a king. And you say, I have everything I ever need or want because I have Christ. I reign now. But ultimately, we who follow Christ will inherit a glorious, glorious kingdom. Blessed. Happy. Joyously, blissfully, deliriously happy are the meek. For they, and they alone, will inherit the earth. Now, one more thing. Put all three of these so far together. And you're going to find a progression. And you're going to find each one gets a little harder and more difficult. Blessed are the poverty-stricken in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, happy are those who come to see their sin for what it is, who come to acknowledge their sin, who come to say, you know, I am a dirty sinner, I am a poor sinner, I have no righteousness in me, I have to declare spiritual bankruptcy, I have nothing to barter with, I am poverty-stricken, and if I don't get a hand up, I'm not going to get anywhere. If I don't get grace, I can't accomplish anything. But you know what? That's relatively easy for me to acknowledge. I mean, if I'm honest with myself at all, I can acknowledge I'm a sinner. I mean, all I got to do is take an honest look at myself. Or honestly, let you evaluate me, because you'll be real quick to point out I'm a sinner. Blessed are those who mourn. A little more difficult. Because that's more than just my acknowledging my sin. It is to weep and to wail over my sin because I understand the depth of it, and I understand the perversion of it, and I understand the death and destruction that it brings into my life, into the life of those around me, and for what the curse of my sin has done to the world and to the God who loved me. It's deeper. Acknowledge my sin. Weep over my sin. Give up control. Harder still. I really like Martin Lloyd-Jones and his dealing with the Sermon on the Mount, but in particular, his dealing with the point of meekness. Because Lloyd-Jones says, the true test to whether or not you are meek is not whether or not you can confess yourself a poor sinner. The true test is how you respond when others say you're a vile sinner. Because the meek person has truly died to himself, having no pride left, having no illusion, no arrogance. So he's tamed, teachable, and tempered. Blissfully happy are you when you reach that point, because you will inherit the earth. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the goodness of your grace. I am grateful that you found us dead in sin and offered us life and hope. Lord, I'm grateful for the gospel. The gospel is exactly what we've been talking about this morning. It is that coming to the point to recognize I'm a poor sinner. There's nothing in me to commend me to God at all. I'm not good. There's no good that dwells in me, in my flesh. My only hope is the love and grace of God. My only hope is a righteousness from outside of me that is placed in my account that enables me to draw on it so that I can stand before you pure and holy and forgiven and righteous because of Christ. Father, the good news of the gospel is that when we come to you on your terms, you're not mad at us anymore. The kingdom of heaven belongs to us. We alone among the peoples of the earth will experience your comfort. And we alone will ultimately inherit the earth. Father, I pray that you do a work in the hearts of each of us here. Father, there are some here today who need to come to Christ. There's never been that time when they turn from their sin and to Christ. There's never been that time they ran to Christ to embrace Him while turning their back on their sin. I pray that today they'll come to Christ and live. Father, there are others that are your children, but they're stumbling and they're struggling and they're hurting. And today they need to flee to Christ as well, to be reaffirmed. Father, others are just hurting and they just need the sweetness of your presence. Some need to be encouraged because they're where they need to be and they need to know. They're not perfect, but they are walking in fellowship with you. Father, our desire, our longing is that we would be kingdom character people who are marked by a poverty-stricken spirit that honestly and deeply mourn our sin and who are genuinely meek in Your presence. Father, do Your work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.